All right. So, Seth, introduction is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to be, the reading for this morning will be 1 Samuel 25, verse 2 through 35. We'll finish, I'll add some sections on the end, I think, but that's the public reading. Introduction about the value of a godly woman, a godly mother. Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I'm going to just spend some time trying to focus on one character, Abigail, in 1 Samuel. I chose not to continue with Exodus since the passage this morning is emphasizing by Jethro to appoint godly men. In the spirit of today, I think I jumped to 1 Samuel 25. So the context, actually the first point is the time before. I don't think I actually have one verse there. I might have Samuel 2, but 25:2, but it's really just a catching up background for the situation in chapter 25. So that's unusual for me, but once we get through the background, I want to focus on the man named Nabal. You're going to have 1 Samuel 25:2, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. 1 Samuel 25:3, 1 Samuel 25:17, he is such a worthless man that cannot speak, and no one can speak to him. Is that how it says it? He is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. In that, at the beginning of that second point, I'm going to strive to stress that Nabal is Saul, just with a different face. Situation is going to develop where David's going to send 10 men. He's going to first tell them to give blessing. Report how good of a job they did. So you're going to have 1 Samuel 25:7. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all of the time they were in Carmel. The servant's testimony of Nabal's servant's testimony. Uh-oh. I don't have a pen. Oh, good. 1 Samuel 25, verse 16. Go a little bit of a background of why they're asking for money. Then you have 1 Samuel 25:15. And then they're going to, verse 8. Oh, I don't think I actually have verse 8. I'll paraphrase it. They're going to ask for money. What's that? No. Oh, you do have it. You do have it. Please give whatever you have. Yeah, let's keep that. That's great. Nabal's answer, 25:11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to a man or to men who come from I do not know where? David's response is he's ready to kill every single man in that family. 1 Samuel 25:13. 1 Samuel 25:21-22. So a lot of background before you even get to Abigail. Abigail, this is our third point. You're tracking so far, Seth? What's that? You're good? Good, good. Abigail, focus here. 1 Samuel 25:14. Servant goes and runs and tells her what's going on. She immediately responds, taking food to David. So you'll have verses, you'll have a variety of verses there in her response. I'm selective there. I'll try to give you reference. I may not use them all, but I may use them all. And ultimately, so you'll have probably 24, 28, 29 through 31. But you ultimately have David's response, verses 32-33. And verse 38. Our convictional response. Genesis 2:18 again. Do you have 2:18? So that's Matthew 26:7, right? Verse 8 and verse 13, right? Great. Great. That's great. I'm good there. Are you good, Cameron? Do you need more? Okay. Just what? Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God did so to the enemies of David, and more also. If by morning I leave so much as a one male of all who belong to him." About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. A woman came to him with an alabaster vase, flask, very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Are you good?
Yeah,
we're good?
Yep.
Okay. Individual called Abigail. So First Samuel chapter 25, and I'll have Dylan come up for the reading this morning.
Good morning. Samuel 25, starting in verse 1.5 and going for a bit, so stretch out a little bit. And if you would please stand in honor of reading God's word. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we will come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." To his men, and every man strapped of the man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us by night and by day. And all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 500 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, and all that belonged to him, as he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David. And more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, and the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all that good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly, by morning there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail, just stop there. Oh, he told me to keep going. You may be seated.
That is a long reading. Thank you, Dylan. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the joy of being able to join together and worship, to consider in the spirit of today the impact of those around us and our mothers. But Lord, as we even think about your word that's set before us this morning, Lord, we could all acknowledge that there is something more wonderful than a mother and that is a godly woman. We can read the scriptures and we know that those who have not chosen to follow in you have left their families with significant harm. We think of Jezebel, we could think of Delilah, we could think of daughters of Lot and Potiphar's wife. But Lord, as we consider this morning the value and in the impact that a godly woman can make, not only our families, but our own society, Lord, I pray that we would cherish those things. And I'm thankful for those whom you granted us in our own fellowship who strive for such aim. And Lord, we know that that standard has been put before us graciously. And so, Lord, I pray that as a people, we would encourage one another, particularly our own women, to see the value and the impact of walking in the pattern of righteousness that you have set out for them. In Jesus' name, amen. To be fair, I think, and I don't want to stress this for obvious reason, but I think in the culture we find ourselves today, I have found myself appreciating the value of a woman within a family or a society even more. We were called, growing up, the Morris boys. My brother and I were less than a year apart, and which meant that if my brother was in trouble or doing trouble, so then I was as well. And if my dad were to stand here before you, he would acknowledge that he needed help. And he was grateful for the gentle, consistent hand that my mother gave towards me and my brother. And I could say the same of my own wife. And I could say the same, and I heard it even this morning from Emmy, how much she cherishes the women in this church. For you do strive to live godly lives, and it is a rare thing in the society today to find that. And not only do we, as a man or as an individual within this church, I just want to stress this morning, a godly woman is irreplaceable. And the impact that you have in our families, in our society, in our schools is significant. When God made Adam and he saw him by himself, it was the Lord after 6 days creating everything and saying after he created everything, it was good. And when he saw Adam alone, in Genesis 2:18, we get the record in which God looked at the individual position of Adam and said, it is not good that a man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him. The impact of a godly woman upon a family, a church, or a community is clearly, as you watch and you read throughout the scriptures, is irreplaceable. And as I said even in my own prayer, I think we could have the time, we could have reflected on the rebellious women of scriptures, but I don't think that fits the spirit of today. And which is why I found myself looking at Abigail. I think it's good, and I would plead with you where you might be, whether you're a husband or whether you're a woman, if you're a husband, to encourage your wife to such aims and support her with every effort as she strives to become a godly Christ follower. But there is something I find really interesting about Abigail that I'd love to stir our thoughts with you this morning. And I think to understand her, I think you need to understand what has happened before 1 Samuel chapter 25. Because poor David has been on the run. If you read, and I remember being a little boy, of all the Old Testament stories, for some reason, 1 and 2 Samuel just captured my imagination. And when the appearing of Abigail comes in the story of David's life, it is fitting that God sent her, and it was God's grace to David that he met her. Because when Israel wanted a king, they asked Samuel, for a king like the nations. And Samuel is very upset that they would reject God as their king. And God, the Lord, said, let them have a king, but I'll choose it. And he chose exactly what Israel wanted, Saul. And Saul was a man who came from the right family. He came from a family of warriors that always won, which is helpful if you're going to be a king over a nation, that you can lead out the people before your enemies and keep them at bay. And Saul was head and shoulders taller than anyone in Israel. He was described, remember all these stories about Saul, he was described as being the most handsome of all Israel. So not only did he have the right family, not only did he have the right physical position in that he was attractive, but he was also able to fight. Problem with Saul, as you watch him, he's a one-hit wonder. He's able to win one battle, and immediately after that, he is plagued with the fear of men. One battle, he goes out, and he sees the Philistines coming, and his own men are hiding. And he rebels against the standard of waiting upon the Lord to give him the go to fight, and establishes an altar without Samuel. And it was then Samuel said to Saul, man, we're a long ways from Abigail. Hang with me. He said, I will appoint a man after my own heart. Remember Goliath? Goliath comes down into the middle of the field and he mocks the God of Israel. And he says, send me your giant. And the two giants will fight, and whoever wins will become the servant of the winner will be the one who wins the battle, and the enemies will become your servant. Saul, being the tallest, most handsome, of the right family, of the greatest resources of the land, sits in his tent. And God drew out a man named David, who when Samuel went looking for a new king, his own father didn't even call him to be considered. Like Moses, he was in the shepherd fields. And what has captured my mind as a child is he becomes anointed as king and he waits. He recognizes that Saul is king, but it's God and God alone who will establish the time in which he actually takes the throne. And when you see the scene at Goliath, you're thinking, oh man, as the reader, this is the on-ramp for David to become king. And he goes out there and he displays before all of Israel his trust in the Lord, and he slings that rock so that today you will know that there's a God of Israel, and Goliath falls. The young boy remembers what he does next, and he cuts off the head of Goliath. And the nation of Israel seems to think they have now, it looks, this new king. David quickly goes from the shepherd fields into the house of Saul, and Saul's reward for David is his daughter. Hand in marriage. David went from having no resources to having resources and impact. In fact, he became one of the leaders of his military. And after success, after success, after success, and it looks like the on-ramp to the throne is being clearly put on display, Saul's heart was turned against David. As a result of this, even the Lord participated in Saul, with Saul, and turning his heart against David. And as a result of this, jealousy filled the heart of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is significant because the gap between chapter 25 and, say, chapter 10 is Saul will put David on the run for 8 years. Some 14 times David is attempted to be killed by this man, Saul. And you watch David, who went from having everything to literally finding himself in a cave with nothing, everything being stripped away from him, waiting upon the Lord. In fact, thank you for putting up with my background before chapter 25, but in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you have this scene where Saul goes to En Gedi, and so happens that David is hiding in the caves. And this man who has taken everything from David, David's own men, as Saul is relieving himself in the cave, say to him, kill him. He's taken everything from you. Surely the Lord wants you to become king. Remember David's words? No, vengeance is the Lord. The Lord will appoint his anointed king when he sees fit. You love David. And you wonder, how is a man so patient? How is he able to put up with a man who has taken everything from him? David trusts in the Lord in every regard. Then comes 1 Samuel 25, a man named Nabal. And as you read, heard in the reading this morning, the attempts to try to describe Nabal for the reader and his character is significant. Look with me at verse 2. David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moron whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a shearer, his sheep in the. He was a shearing his sheep in Carmel. Look at verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife is Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. It's interesting why you find 1 Samuel 25 in the setting that you find it in when you read it. David has extended over 14 occasions grace to Saul, even though Saul is trying to kill David. David won't respond in killing Saul. And Nabal is presented to you as the reader as one who is very rich, kind of like a king. He is one who has a ton of resources, kind of like a king. He's a man who's from an esteemed family of Judah, kind of like the king, Saul. He is a man who had servants, kind of like, you get the point? The king, Saul. What's going to strike you really unique in this situation is, what is it about David that he can be so gracious to Saul, even when he's trying to kill him, that when Nabal is unwilling to pay him, David's reaction is, I'm going to kill every single man in his family. I mean, to be fair, none of us have had to run for our life for 8 years. David's worn out. And as he waits upon the Lord, Satan's tricky. The face only changes. And he's unable to see in his runnings that this man is like a Saul, and the same grace that he's given to Saul should be also extended to him. So the scene is put before you perfectly. In fact, as you recognize the character of this man, he is harsh. He's misbehave, evil, kind of like Saul currently, trying to kill a righteous man. In fact, his own servants, look at 1 Samuel 25:17. The reputation of his own servants is he is such a worthless man that one cannot even speak to him. His own wife, right, as she comes before David, is like, yeah, he's just like his name, worthless. She has a high regard for him too. The scene is Nabal, like Saul, no one can talk to. Once he set his mind on it, it's fixed. And even when it's evil. And the situation's put before us as we read, David has taken care of his flocks. Maybe the moral of the story is make sure who you're working for is honorable. But David doesn't have a lot of selections here, a lot of opportunities. He's on the run and has protected the flocks of Nabal throughout the year before the shearing. And so hearing that Nabal has started the shearing, he sent his 10 men. And so he said, first, when you say to him and approach him, speak blessing over him, speak nicely, Say good things about him. May God bless you and your family. Two, remind him of how good of a job we did. Look with me in verse 7. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time that we were in Carmel. We did our job perfectly. In fact, as you read it, the Nabal's servants tell the same testimony. Verse 16. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. I understand the context might be foreign to us because in modern days, you have a fence, right? And you keep your fish, or not your fish. Well, you can keep your fish in the fence, that's fine. But you keep your sheep in the fence. And as a result of this, you know whose sheep and who's who and who owns those sheep. That's not how the way it works around the majority of the world. Majority of the world, the fields are open range. And if you go through where David is fleeing from Saul, there are a lot of shepherds. And there's a lot of challenges. People from stealing sheep for their own profits. And so it was a normal practice for men of service to offer their service and guard the owner's sheep out in the middle of nowhere. And they act like literally a defense wall for the man's property. In fact, this is what they say in 1 Samuel 25, verse 15. His own servants, the men were very good to us. Not like previous men that served us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything than we were in the fields as long as we went with them. So, one, when you go before Nabal, make sure you bless him. Two, just remind him of how good of a job we did. And three, hold out your hand. In verse 8, you can see, ask your men, and they will tell you. This is the awkward thing for Americans, right? Therefore, let my young men and find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants and to your sons, David. I've heard the shearing. It's payday. Please pay up. To extent to whatever you've seen reasonable. And this was a common practice. Remember Nabal's response. The worthless fellow in verse 11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from whom I do not know where? Nabal knows quite clearly who David is, right? David has had a song written by the nation declaring of his success. It's not like Nabal's like, I don't know who you are. No, David has a reputation, but he has clearly tipped his hand to Nabal of how selfish he is towards David. Saul takes you for granted or actually undermines you, so do I. My profits are my own. David's worn out. Seems like 8 years have caused him weary. And notice David's response. Yeah, there's a saying we have, like, don't poke the bear, right? Don't poke the bear that has 600 soldiers that are known as David's mighty men. Right, like these guys, they win. That's all they do. That's all they do is they win. Verse 23, and David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David with 200 remained with his baggage, with the baggage. The intent, look at verse 21 and 22. David said, surely in vain I have guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David is ready to kill a fly with a sledgehammer. He is lost. What I love about this story, I know this is a story about Abigail, I haven't even really talked about much about her yet, right? The scene is, there's all these men who've lost their mind. And I think that tension in the story just teaches us something about the impact of a woman in the world where men are foolish, worthless, or like David, forgotten the promises of God. And so comes Abigail. As you read the story, she's clearly pitted against Nabal. He's a worthless, evil man, but she is one of a woman with discernment and beauty. When the servant runs up before Abigail, this is what they said. Verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, so if we've not forgotten, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. And they're going to ask her, please intervene, because if you don't, we're done. Look at verse 17. They said, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man. His own servants think of this, that one cannot speak to him. Abigail, please do something. When I read this story, I think like my dad, I remember flipping my dad's truck just after he replaced the engine. Many of you guys might remember that. At the age of 17, I was careless, and my dad had 90 new miles on the new engine, the Toyota pickup, and I rolled it, right? When I got home, and I had to wait for my parents to come home, I don't know if I've ever been more thankful for my mother. Because I know my dad was upset, and I'm not suggesting that he wouldn't have handled it honorably, but she was a remarkable help for him and for me. And here comes Abigail into the story. And as she comes into the story and she hears what's taking place, verse 18, she made haste. And she made a feast. Verses 18 through 19, get as much food and much bread as these men need. Let's get the wine and get all the clusters of raisins and cakes, and she's ready to fill that which most men need, their stomachs. And she sends them out. And what's remarkable about this woman is she knows her worthless husband. And she admits it. He's like his name. But what she does is remarkable. Look with me at verse 24. She's done nothing wrong. She's the innocent party. In verse 24, she fell at his feet when she saw David and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Crazy. Put this on me, not my husband who will not listen to anyone. Put this on me. Please let your servants speak in your ears and hear the words of your servants, of your servant. One, put this guilt on me, and can I talk to you? Well, you're going to read, and the reason why I had all of it read and then I cut Dylan short, but this is the longest section of a woman speaking in the Old Testament. And what is remarkable about her words towards David is she knows exactly who David is, and she is going to, and she knows exactly what the Lord has promised David, and she's going to call David to those promises. Yes, you have been gracious to Saul for 8 years. My husband is just like him. And so she says, let the guilt fall upon me. And in verse 26, she says, the Lord has kept you from acting in vengeance or letting your hands have blood upon them. The Lord has fought for you and has been your salvation. He's kept you from becoming like Saul and Nabal. and you're dangerous of becoming like them. And she presses him on, don't become Nabal or Saul, who have picked up this practice of participating in vengeance. And then she reminds him of the promises that God has given him. Look at verse 29 through 31. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Interesting, she uses that term, the sling. Like in Goliath's story, why is David able to go and slay Goliath? Because he believes that God will be faithful to his promises and let him be king. So this guy's a nobody. So I'll go down with my rock and my sling and I'll sling him down. And that faith led him to deliver the nation of Israel. She says, Abigail, to David, don't forget the promises of the Lord. You do not have to act in vengeance. Look at verse 30. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. She's speaking the promises to David. He said he'd make you king. This Nabal who didn't pay you, this is going to look like this big in a couple years. Don't put blood on your hands. Verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. When the Lord has dealt with well with my Lord, then remember your servant. What is so significant about Abigail? She knew the promises of God and she pointed David in his rage and his anger to them. In a way that only a woman can do. Why? Because God made for man a helper. The value of a woman, even in a son's life, is remarkable. I could tell you multiple stories. A truck is one of them. She used to like wax the floor, and we'd run across with our socks and slide. I remember one of these days doing that and say, hey, Mom, watch! Just as my body went through the window. And I don't know what she did, but she got that window fixed before Dad got home. Not that Dad would be upset, but she was just a mom. And I remember those little things. She spared me. And in the same way, what Abigail is doing here is keeping David from becoming something he would regret. The gentle kindness that you have in our lives is significant, and I say irreplaceable. And I would say this, and I thought long and hard about it, but there is something more wonderful than just being a mother. A godly woman is more significant because everything flows out from that. When it comes to our convictional response, I could summarize the rest of the story. The Lord did vengeance on Nabal. Struck him down. David didn't have to do anything. Which is what God will do to all the evil people of society, those who rebel against him. David, when he finds out that Abigail is available, he makes her his wife. When you find men, young men, a godly woman, you take her. You take her. When I found one, yeah, I have a reputation in that season of being a little bit too, I don't know what's the right word. I was annoying, right? Because I wanted her. Because the value of a godly woman, and you men who have found it, know this to be true. Our convictional response. Like if I were to look throughout the rest of the scriptures, Abigail is not alone. Like Exodus chapter 1, all the women that spared Moses and raised him up to become this man who would ultimately respond to the Lord when he called was impactful. We could think about Hannah. We could think about, again, Abigail. We could think about the mother of Jesus, Mary. Why was Mary so willing to allow the Lord to do what he was about to do with her? because she knew the promises of the Lord. God was going to send a Messiah. And when Gabriel says, it's you, she goes, may the Lord do so. Right? Godly women who know what the Lord has promised and then call people to respond and enjoy those things are irreplaceable. And often at times, guys, it's us that just need to be corrected by women. Matthew 26, verse 7, Jesus has been saying it plainly. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die. 3 days, I'm getting up. And they didn't believe him. And the night before this all takes place, a woman comes up, Matthew chapter 26:7, came up with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Remember the response of the disciples? They were indignant. Verse 8. They didn't see what she saw. Kind of like Abigail. David, you've been faithful, gracious towards Saul. Do it in the ball. Let God fight for you. And this unnamed woman in Matthew is the same way. As they were indignant, they were saying, why this waste? The Lord came and said in verse 13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Godly women, godly mothers, godly individuals, mothers, women, daughters, who understand who God is and his promises are a blessing to your families, to your church, and to this society. We need you to know who he is. We need your help. You need ours. But we would say, we need it more from you. And the impact of all scriptures testifies this, that those who strive to follow Christ are a blessing to their families and the world around them. And I could say all this knowing that some might say, I never was that, I just became that recently. Or I desire that now and I haven't been. The wonderful thing about God is whatever story you have had, God redeems it for his glory name. So if it's now and today that you take that journey, the Lord can use it. But it only begins with understanding the promises that in a fallen world, the only hope set before us is Jesus Christ, who's atoned for our sins and has fulfilled the righteousness that we were to display before God as an act of worship. Christ fulfilled it on our behalf, took on the wrath of our sin, and entrusted to us to all who believe the salvation which he enjoyed at the resurrection. And upon believing in that, we have hope for today and for the future. We need women, we need mothers to teach that to our sons and daughters and to ourselves. And so I rejoice with you. I am thankful for you who do set that as your aim and standard. And I'm gladly thankful for those who have set that before me. Our convictional response, I guess, maybe it's for men. It's been very rarely that Beth has told me something that I shouldn't listen to. They're more right than wrong. And they see what we don't see. So listen. And honor them today as they strive, as they walk for this standard of godly living.